All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we are here listing out sins of the tongue. Page 2, Roman numeral 8, in our notes, where we're dealing with the gossip and slander of the tongue. They're verbal sins. We saw A, such activity was forbidden under the law. B, a fool spreads slander. C, slander destroys category 3, love, friendship. D, slanderers will not be established. Ultimately, they will all be overruled. E, where we left off, we are not to associate with such persons. People who engage in this type of verbal activity continuously. Obviously, we are to apply separation in that area of our life. Proverbs 20, verse 19. He goes about as a slanderer, reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with the gossip. I hear people say, well, the Bible doesn't teach separation. Well, that's about as clear as you can be. You do not associate with the gossip, see. So, F, malicious gossips abound in the last days. Coming out of the woodwork all over the place in our society. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 3. But know this, this is information that is required to be obtained by the believer priest who wants to be adjusted and on the ball in the last days. Recognizing that it's not going to be everything through rose-colored glasses. Everything's hunky-dory before God. The church is doing great universally. Societies are well-behaved. You know, all these other ideas that people have. In the last days, perilous times will come. It will be a test set before the positive, adjusted believer in regards to what they have to deal with in order to obtain their own and maintain their own spiritual integrity. For men will be lovers of self, verse 2, self-absorbed type of individual. Narcissistic, lovers of money, that is their God, if you will. Boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, literally, revilers, disobedient to parents. That comes about through the spot mentality that's infiltrated both the educational system and the parental system of raising children today. Take out corporal discipline out of schools. Can't even spank a child without potential legal ramifications, repercussions. And you wonder why they are disobedient to parents, because parents let them get away with it. Ungrateful. Have no real grace orientation for themselves. They think they have a right to it. Unholy. Unloving is literally without natural affection. Respect for other people, their property, things of this nature, just as a general reaction to being a human being around others. Irreconcilable, not going to change their mind, stiff-necked, stubborn, obstinate, malicious gossips as slanderers. Not just a gossiper, but a malicious gossip. Without self-control, can't do things in moderation. Brutal. Haters of good, that's divine good. Human good is still a big part of the cosmic system. Industry, businesses, people recognize, if you will, the advantage of human good to benefit them and advance them in regards to their objections and goals. You know, buy our product and help save an animal or whatever, you know, they want to throw in there. Oh, so if we don't buy your product, they're going to die, huh? That's what you just said. Treacherous, verse 4. Reckless, yes, it sounds like everybody's got their act together, doesn't it, in the last days? Conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Sit out in sub-zero weather to watch a football game, but it wouldn't darken the doors of a classroom with the comfortable tincture, listen to doctrine for an hour, see. Funsville, this whole Funsville attitude in regards to life. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Holding to a form of godliness, verse 5. That's that human good crust that people wear as if they are some pious religious type. But on the inside, they're full of dead man's bones. Although they have denied His power, they don't look at the truth of Bible doctrine, ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, as providing the type of righteousness, the type of divine good that God demands of mankind in order to have a relationship and represent Him properly. And avoid such men as these. Oh, another doctrine of separation, another application of separation. Avoid men of such as these. Again, it doesn't mean you may not have witness of life in association with people at work and things of that nature. But they're not the ones you're going to embrace and say, that's who I'm having over for pizza every weekend of my life. Hold up these cosmic types as your friends in life. For among them, verse 6, continue on with this, might as well, are those who creep into households and captivate silly women, weighed down with sins, led on by various lusts, always learning, never at all able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Through modern technology, those who hold influence, communicating verbal influence and sway over people, the Donahues of the world, as they used to be, you know, other people of that ilk, to come in and direct and guide women who are emotional in and of themselves in regards to their nature and makeup. And they buy into the human good, the emotionalism. And at the same time, they're never really able to apprehend the purity of the truth of doctrine in regards to their own lives. They can throw out their verses, you know, on Facebook and all this other stuff of all the things that God can do, but they don't have a real comprehension of it and grasp of it in regards to their own lives. Fundyism has a reek about it that is noxious when you get sound doctrine in your soul. G, deacons' wives are not to be such, as there is a godliness code, as we refer to it as, for pastors, deacons, specifically deacons' wives are also bound by maintaining a certain level of conduct. 1 Timothy 3:11. Wives, women, deacons' wives, that's the context. Verse 11, must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips. Paul gives him a little room there, doesn't he? You can't be a malicious gossip, a slanderer, maybe incidental. We understand that. But not that venom spitting old biddy that you see a lot of times in movies and represented in churches, self-righteousness, talking bad about people, etc. Temperate, doing things again in moderation, faithful in all things. Older ladies are to also avoid this sin of the tongue. That's Titus 2:3. Certain areas in one's life that, based on your age spiritually and chronologically, one tends to kind of generalize and focus on one's behavior to characterize how they are to be before others, at least have the appearance of progressing spiritually. Obviously, what goes on one's heart is between them and God. You have doctrine for younger crowd, older men, etc. Then older women, verse 1, but as for you, 2 Titus 2:1, keep on communicating things which are fitting for sound doctrine for the pastor teacher Titus. Stay the course. Don't let people's words that may be discouraging on the surface keep one away from their verse-by-verse doctrinal approach in regards to Scripture. I've heard it all, complaints usually before I became a pastor by others. It goes too slow. You know, this is getting boring. Things of that nature. Older men, for the pastor, just hang in there, do your job. That's basically what he's telling Titus. Do your job. Don't worry about the rest of it. God will take care of it. Two, older men are to be temperate. Again, do things in moderation. Dignified. There's a proper place for humor and things of that nature, but not to be the constant card and cut up all the time. To carry themselves as their age demands. Sensible. That's good horse sense. Sound in faith. That's have a great frame of reference of Bible doctrine and have evidenced it through their own applications in life. In love, that's divine love. In patience, perseverance, be impatient towards others. Then other women for our intents and purposes. Verse 3, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior. As you age gracefully, you should carry yourself accordingly. You don't expect an 80-year-old to wear a mini skirt. Of course, you shouldn't expect anyone to wear a mini skirt anyway, but either way, you know. The old saying, I don't think Jordache had her in mind when he made those jeans. You know, that kind of thing. Dress appropriately, according to one's age. Reverent in their behavior, not slanderers, malicious gossips. not enslaved to much wine. That means being an alcoholic. Teach him what is good in their arena of passing on doctrine to others. Obviously, females can't hold the office of pastor-teacher. Paul instructs women not to teach adult males, but they have a place in the prep school. Their children around them and other associations in life, other women, etc. And that is verse 4, that they may advise the young women to be devoted to their husbands, recognizing one of the number one priorities of a wife to a husband is to the husband in application. Today, our society, that's down the list somewhere. Because they've drilled into people's brains that women should have equal footing, so they need to be out there and they need to have their own profession. They need to be working. They need to be making the bucks. Of course, you know, Satan brings around a system that forces people to do that. But at the same time, it is damaging the nucleus of the husband-wife relationship and family. Husbands should be compassionate in regards to wives that have to work outside the home. Not be over-demanding, etc. But at the same time, the wife, just because they work, doesn't mean that all of a sudden they have no responsibility of the house anymore. To be devoted to the husband looks at one who is striving to be a Sarah's daughter, submitting his authority, all things as is fitting in the Lord. See, as is fitting in the Lord is a caveat. Can't tell you to sin. Devoted to their children, taking care of the family. To be sensible, pure workers at home is a primary avenue of application. It's in the house. The next word, kind, is actually agathos in the Greek. That looks at divine good, application of doctrine. Being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed, literally. See. So that's what comes out of that church, that type of an attitude. That kind of behavior. We are to isolate this sin, overrule it, rebound it, obviously, when it crops up. Ephesians 4:31. That all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, slander, sin of the tongue, hostilities, malice, hatred, vindictiveness, things of that nature. We are to recognize these things for what they are. Apply rebound as necessary, and otherwise seek to overrule it. Colossians 3:8. But now you also put them all aside. How do you put it? Put these things aside. In other words, the picture is you're not to wear this. You don't have to have it on your person. You're to lay it aside. Now you do that through rebound. And then you refrain from engaging in the activity after the fact. But now you also put them all aside, and in the list, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. First Peter 2:1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile, deceit and hypocrisy and jealousy and all slander, isolate the sin nature. refrain from sins of the tongue, etc., mental attitude sins, and like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, recognizing Bible doctrine as the ammunition God gives us in order to continue to battle our inward battle with the sin nature, that by you may grow in, with respect to salvation as phase one, phase two salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, obviously you experience the grace, and we all have, we should take that to heart and use it as continued motivation and fuel to press on. J, absence of this sin is a mark, again, of spiritual maturity. That's Psalm 15:3. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Verse 1 is the Psalm of David, to associate with, have residence in God's abode, the tabernacle, obviously. Who may dwell on your holy hill, to have that type of relationship with God. He who walks with integrity and works righteousness, that is the mark of a mature believer, one who is pursuing Bible doctrine at a high level of execution. Works righteousness. That's an excellent phrase in regards to illustrating divine good production, that it demands being in fellowship, that it's not relative righteousness, it's God's absolute righteousness to work it. See, to work it is to get in fellowship and take Bible doctrine and apply it in one's life. That is the type of work God is looking for. And speaks truth in his heart. The truth comes from within one's own mindset and thinking. He does not slander with his tongue. This is all evidence, marks of one who is operating at such a spiritual level. Nor does evil to his neighbor or takes up reproach against his friend. Roman numeral 9 deals with the sin of boasting. To brag, be braggadocious. Boasting is a sin of the tongue. 1 Samuel 2:3. Verse 2, there is no one holy like the Lord. He is absolutely righteous, set apart to himself, if you will, in that fashion. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor there is any rock like our God. There is no other place to turn for our defense and our security in life, truly. People try to make up things, claim themselves to be, or other things, but there's no one other than God, truly. In verse 3, boast no more so very proudly. Pride is associated with one's boasting. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with Him actions are weighed. James 3:5. So also the tongue, we read this earlier, is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a force is set aflame by such a small fire. This is what I'm going to accomplish in life at the expense of Bible doctrine. See. So A, some areas of boasting. There's boasting in evil, wealth, idols, and men. Psalm 52:1, boasting in evil, bragging in regards to some STA activity that others or one has engaged in. That's ludicrous. But people do it all the time. Psalm 52:1. There are sexual conquests in life. Areas that people may pick to boast in. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The loyal love of God endures all day long. It's just a waste of time to look at your own SCA, your own human viewpoint agenda in life. God is that which is eternal. His grace, His divine love is available at all times in order to borrow from that pool of mercy in order to overcome our fleshly desires in life and serve God instead. Boasting in wealth, Psalm 49:6. Why should I fear days of adversity? Verse 5. Prescription is faith rest. That God knows our tests. He's known from eternity past what we're facing, what we're going to face. When the iniquity of my foes surrounds me, even in the aspects of life that looks like there is no solution, other than maybe to bail or compromise doctrine otherwise. Verse 6, even those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches, to put one's confidence in regards to one's physical means. Usually it's in money. Why have to worry about that? I'm rich. See, now God can do things and make that rich go away real quick. Idols, not to boast in idols. That's Psalm 97:7. Boast in your Saint Christopher, yeah, or whatever. Let all those be ashamed who serve graven images, who boast themselves of idols. The religious type that likes to flaunt their religiosity. We understand, obviously, in the general definition of religion, that Christianity is lumped into being a religion. It's called that once in the Bible. But Christianity is a way of life. We're here to learn what that way of life is. Life itself is essentially an open book test. I'm here to instruct us in regards to those things that the book has to say in order to pass those tests. It is not this whole image that you have of religiosity that the church otherwise tries to personify in their function and executions. It's all about the building. It's all about the numbers. It's all about the extracurricular activities that they can throw in. See? Everything except for what really is the issue. That is the truth of Bible doctrine and sound communication of it. People of that ilk will generally fluff over the importance of Bible doctrine. We have a doctrine called the doctrine of the importance of Bible doctrine. How important is it? Without it, you're going to fail the test. That's how important it is. You will fail the test. There's no way, if you don't know what to do and how to do it, there's no way then you can be expected to correctly execute the plan of God in regards to one's life. People engage in idolatry in all different forms and fashions today. A graven image often is simply through media, video, and things of that nature today through technology. But even our own SCA amounts to idolatry when we let it run and rule our life, and that's what we serve. The idol is what you serve. The idol generally is a graven image, is a non-entity. That's not what is evil. What is evil is the viewpoint that's associated with that idol. What it stands for, what it represents. So to boast in one's religiosity, obviously people will just tone this down and, oh, we're dealing with paganism. Well, paganism has been in the church for a long time. In fact, it reared its ugly head very early on under the format of Roman Catholicism. And it's had its influence throughout the church, and the church has had to battle that. The church universal. The real church, if you will. So, you know, all these things. Why do you have altars in churches for? Where did that come from? I don't see anything in the New Testament that says that in your assembly you need to have an altar. Well, who are we sacrificing today? Stick your finger out. You rob somebody, oh, we're going to cut your hand off today. Well, we got the altar for that, you know. Oh, and also run down there, you know, the old deal is better to ride the altar to heaven than to die and go to hell. What's all this? It's just emotionalism. And we're not saying people don't get saved that way. I got saved in that kind of environment. And we rejoice that people get saved. But it doesn't make the way it went about right and before God. See? So, you know, you have all these things, all these considerations. Bible doctrine addresses all these things and it puts it in its proper perspective. We come in, we learn the doctrine, you take it out, and you live it. That is what doctrine is designed to do for the individual. In the Old Testament, they had an elaborate teaching aid to do that, to teach these things through the tabernacle, the temple, sacrifice. All that was teaching aids to teach the very principles of doctrine that we're learning in the New Testament. Obviously, pertinent for that particular dispensation. The administration of God's plan under national Israel. And finally, men, 1 Corinthians 3:21. We're not to boast in men. Verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become foolish that he may become wise. That is, overruling any intellectual arrogance that one may carry with them in regards to their intellectual capabilities and IQ, etc., before God. Before God, that doesn't make any difference. Whether your IQ is 150 or 110 or 100 or whatever. To become wise, one first must humble themselves before God. And recognizing, God, indeed, your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. And recognizing that it is the truth of Bible doctrine that is the standard, the gold standard, perfect gold standard set in regards to viewpoint and philosophy and ideology of life. In order to become wise, even if you are intellectually astute and maybe superior to some of the others in the human race, that's not going to make get you the wisdom that you're otherwise going to need to take advantage of wisdom as it applies to your eternal life niche. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. Foolishness in regards to when it is promoted and held at the expense of God's plan otherwise being fulfilled with respect to the human race and history and mankind, individually and corporately. People will commit themselves to literally hours to be successful in a profession and things of this nature. And won't, again, won't darken the door of a local church teaching sound doctrine for an hour or a couple hours out of the week. See? That's foolishness before God. For it is written, He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. Sooner or later, all those agendas and goals that one sets out under their sin nature, their human viewpoint and negative volition, will be tripped up. And they will be exposed by God for what they are. Let them have their time today because eventually that, essentially that time is going to be up, as it is for all of us, in one form or fashion. See? He knows all things. He's omnipresent and He's omniscient. He's everywhere at once. He fills all space and time. That's called His immensity. There's nothing that God hasn't known for all eternity. That's something to wrap your brain around. God knew eternity past, everything. And always has. See? And that's every condition, every hypothetical that you can even come up with. God's not learning. We're not some science experiment on His part. He has the true wisdom that comes down out of heaven that is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. See? And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, verse 20, that they are useless. Make America great again. Well, that's fine. But if you're going to continue to exclude God in regards to your prescriptions and your remedies in regards to the country, then it's all useless. As far as the country goes, of course, we know where we're headed anyway. But you have those, obviously, that excel and set themselves apart among the human race as the great philosophers, politicians, leaders of the world, and things of this nature. None of these hold a candle in regards to what wisdom really is and what God is in terms of wisdom and what is right. So then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things come, all things belong to you. And you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. It's all set apart on behalf of positive volition for their benefit. God's plan is. See, understand that. His plan is always for the benefit of positive volition. It's for the judgment of negative volition. Well, it may seem like we're the ones under judgment. A lot of times, living in Satan's world, yeah, you're going to have that. God's plan in and of itself is to bring about fruition the blessings for positive volition in a maximum way. Our commitment, first and foremost, should be the truth of God's plan, Bible doctrine. Hence, our commitment to God, making Him first in our life. Above and beyond everything and everybody else. If you want to have the type of drive, the type of goal, the type of focus and motivation to actually make the maturity adjustment and hold to the end, you've got to adopt that attitude sooner or later. You never know when you may be tested in areas like that. See, what's your cost going to be? What cross are you going to bear? as the saying might go. B, boasting is characteristic of the rapture generation. Oh boy, is it. Second Timothy 3:2, again, for Timothy, which surprisingly for pastoral epistles has prophecy for the last days, but apropos, as that would need to be revealed. That was 2 Timothy 3:2. Wrong Timothy, hang on. There's two Timothys in the Bible. Timothy and his other brother Timothy. As we read earlier, boasting, men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful. See it in the wrestling arena, you see it in all other sports arenas. The ideology is to build this unbelievable confidence that you can't fail. And they don't put their real confidence in regards to the person that gives them the ability and capability and blesses them or curses them in regards to all that they do, that is God. See, there's a place to build confidence. That comes through repetition and practice in regards to one's life. But to be boastful about it, to brag about it. The generation of our time takes the blue ribbon in that Olympic feat, being boastful. See. I'm better than you are. Well, okay, we'll see. We'll see when we're there. See you at the Bema, if you're a believer. Hopefully you are. See, men at the end are enjoined to cease boasting. Exhorted to put a zip on the lip. In terms of this verbal sin, that's Psalm 75. An entire psalm here. This for the choir director, set to Al-Tesheth. Sheheth, that's some type of musical score, if you will. Psalm of Asaph, a song. Put this in your hymnal and sing it. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. Verse 1. Men declare your wondrous works. Well, I thought this all evolved. 2. When I slept in a point of time, it is I who judge with equity. Verse 3. The earth and all who dwell in it melt. Potter is another potential translation. It is I who have firmly set its pillars, its foundation that holds it in its spherical upright position. That's what a pillar does. It holds up the exterior or interior of the building, of its walls, etc. I said to the boastful, do not boast. And to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. To make a public knowledge, you know, as these types of people often like to do. Do not lift up your horn on high, and do not speak with insolent pride. To make a noise so everybody can recognize you under approbation and things of this nature. For not from the east, nor from the west, verse 6, nor from the desert comes exaltation. But God is the judge. Let God exalt you at the proper time, proper place, and He will. under the right circumstances and for the right reasons, because it will glorify God. He puts down one and exalts another at his own perfect timing. For a cup is in the hand of the Lord, and the wine foams. The wine there is metaphorical for judgment. It is well mixed, and he pours out of this. Surely all the wicked of the earth must drain and drink down its dregs. Anything worse in a good bottle of wine, a good port is always a good example. They set and dregs, the solids in the wine will settle down to the bottom. And you've got to be real careful when you pour it out to make sure that you don't get any of that into your decanter, because it otherwise affects the taste and sours it. And it says, drink the dregs. That's what's called the dregs of the wine. Distasteful, repulsive. The judgment will be to the persons otherwise. But as for me, I will declare it forever. Verse 9, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. And all the horns of the wicked he will cut off. Horns represents power, but the horns of the righteous will be lifted up. Obviously, most of that will wait for us in phase 3, but it still often will occur in time, on the job, school, things of the same, as God may exalt, bless someone, etc. So at the end, they're exhorted, man's exhorted to quit boasting. That implies, obviously, that one needs to humble themselves and start looking to God for their answers in life rather than to their own means and capabilities. All right. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten and see things in Jesus' name. Amen.